Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, and we'll read from verse 1. Exodus chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to Yahweh our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, Moses and Aaron, "Why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are many. You make them rest from their burdens?" The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God.' Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get straw yourselves, wherever you may find it. But your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather straw for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, "Complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw." And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters set over them, were beaten and asked, "Why have you not done all your task in making bricks today and yesterday as in the past?" And the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say, 'Make bricks,' and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You're idle. You're idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given to you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall be by no means reduce the number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to him, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord, to Yahweh, and said, "O Yahweh, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." But Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am Yahweh. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. So Yahweh said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But Moses said to Yahweh, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips. But Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge about the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Let's stop there. And we'll take a moment and pray and ask God for help. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. And we thank you for how honest it is. We thank you for how, though we read of stories that took place thousands of years ago, we thank you that we are so often able to see ourselves in the text. And we pray that this morning you would help us to look carefully to see the point of this particular passage, a passage that is often overlooked. And we ask that you would help us to see what you are saying and how it should affect the way that we live today and tomorrow. We ask, Lord, that you would change us as a result, that you would make us the people we should be, and you would cause us to love Jesus. Indeed, Lord, we pray that as we look forward to that time at the end of the service where we will eat the bread and drink the cup, we pray that you would move our hearts through what is studied even now in your word, that you would fill us with anticipation to come and to participate in the communion service and to remember and give thanks to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we find hope and forgiveness. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Sometimes the most important parts of Scripture, the bits that are kind of key in understanding the whole story, are lost because of what is happening either side of them. There's exciting stuff going on. And so we come to certain parts that are really helpful in understanding the whole story, and we kind of skip over them because there's so much drama on either side. Well, this passage that we read this morning is very like that. There's a lot of exciting stuff that happens in the book of Exodus. You think of Exodus, you think of a burning bush, you think of a little baby in a basket that is saved from a despot. You think of the 10 plagues. You think of the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of the most powerful army in the world without a single Israelite having a sword, never mind lifting a sword. You think of the 10 commandments, God speaking, the very voice of God being heard by a nation. You think of the golden calf. You think of these exciting parts of the story. But when you think of Exodus, nobody thinks of bricks without straw. And yet, this passage, bricks without straw, is really helpful in understanding all that's going on in the story. It helps us to understand what the book of Exodus is all about. It kind of explains why the rest has to happen. And I want you to see that this morning. I don't want to just run in and tell you the points. I want us to see how important this passage is in the context. I want you to see that in chapter 5, when we think of what's happening on either side, we start to see what an important chapter it is and how it sets the context, how it sets the story for everything that follows. So when you want to think about the context, there's three questions that we ask. What comes before? Okay, what comes before? So you think about what has come before. This should be easy because we've been studying the passages before in the last few weeks. What happens before this particular passage? Well, we remember the people of Israel, they're being mistreated by Pharaoh. We read at the end of chapter 2, God heard their cry. God knew and God was moved by their cry. We see God picking a leader and training the leader. And at that point where he calls him to go and help the people, there is a long dialogue going on. God insists on arresting, as we thought about last week, arresting this man so he would be the leader the people needed, so that he would now be obedient. And at the end of chapter 4, we noticed how finally this leader, he goes with Aaron and he tells all the elders all that God had told him. And as a result, in verse 31 of chapter 4, the people believed and their hearts were moved to worship God. That's what happened before. Then we would need to think, what comes after? What comes after this particular passage, this particular chapter in Scripture? Well, very quickly, we are going to run into the plagues, the 10 plagues. We're going to have that account where God shows his mighty power, his outstretched arm against Egypt. We're going to see Pharaoh's hard heart that keeps saying no. They keep saying that they must stay, that sometimes says yes and then quickly changes his mind because he wants the people to remain there. We see at the end of the narrative that God proves himself to be strong, the strongest. Pharaoh doesn't really have any ability of calling any shots in the swallows. It's all God, and Pharaoh simply mutters and complains in the background. And we see most clearly that Israel are God's people. Israel are God's people. He takes them out, his people. He leads them out of Egypt. He protects them in the Passover. He takes them across the Red Sea, and he'll continue to provide for them in the wilderness. All of that happens next. So with that in mind, then we ask our third question, what is happening here to contribute to this story? And Moses goes after God has told him, and he goes to Pharaoh and he says, let the people go. And Pharaoh says, no. He says, no. And in fact, he does more in the story that we just read. He insists on making life harder for the people. And you see the panic that sets in. The Israelite foremen, they go and they cry out to Pharaoh for mercy. And Pharaoh laughs with a cruel, despot laugh. And he actually makes things worse as they cry in front of him. And so Moses goes and he cries too. He doesn't cry to Pharaoh, he goes and he cries to God. And God answers in that last part we read at the beginning of chapter 6 by unfolding his plan. So with that all in mind, what is happening in chapters 5 and 6? I think this chapter explains why there has to be 10 plagues. Well, why a nation's army will have to be killed in the Red Sea? We see why God did what he did. It's because there is such a hard-hearted man who claims to be in charge. We find out why the rest of the story must take place. If you look at verse 2 of chapter 5, Pharaoh says what? He says, who is Yahweh, or who is the Lord? Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, that Old Testament name for God. The name that spoke of a covenant-keeping God who loves his people and insists on keeping his promises to his people. Who is the promise-keeping God? That I should obey his voice, Pharaoh says in verse 2. Now, Pharaoh's not a dummy. He's the king. He's the king of the Israelites at this time. He's in charge of them. They're his slaves. And he's studied. He knows everything that's going on. He knows fine rightly who the God of the Israelites are. His question here, who is Yahweh, is not a question of ignorance. It's a question of defiance. Who is Yahweh that I should obey his voice? It's a question that shows I have no respect for the Israelite God. In verse 1, Pharaoh or Moses came and he said, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel. And Pharaoh says in verse 2, so what? So what? I don't care what Yahweh says. I don't care what the Israelite God says. I'm the one in charge. This is why the plagues take place. This is why the Red Sea incident takes place. In chapter 5, Pharaoh says, who is Yahweh that I should listen to him? And in chapters 6 through 15, God answers that question. Pharaoh, I'll show you who Yahweh is and why you and every other person in this world must listen to him. Chapters 5 and 6 is the weigh-in before the great fight. Yeah, you know, in a boxing match, the two fighters come and they weigh in before their the fight. You know, they stare, stand toe to toe, and stare into each other's eyes, and their stats are announced. This is the weigh in before the fight. We see the two characters being presented who claim to be in charge. And we find out why they are actually fighting. They both want things done their way, and there's a disagreement. And in this chapter, we see who these two characters are, who these two claimants are that claim to be king. Two people here claiming to be king. In chapter 5, we have this stare down. On one side, you have Yahweh, the God of Israel, and then the other, you have Pharaoh. And you see in verse 1, as we said, this is what Yahweh says. And this is important. Yahweh makes his pronouncement of what he wants to happen. Look at verse 10. Thus says Pharaoh. He mirrors the very same language. I will not give you straw. Thus says Yahweh. No, thus says Pharaoh. A deliberate statement showing that Pharaoh thinks he has every right to pronounce what should happen. You also see it in verse 1 and what God calls him to do. Let them go and worship me. Pharaoh says in verse 10, no, let them go, using the same language. Let them go and get straw. Let them serve me, God says. No, let them serve me, Pharaoh says. These are my people, God says. No, they are my slaves, says Pharaoh. Both are claiming this nation as their possession. They belong to me. They're mine. They're my property. You've already seen in chapter 2 at the end, when the people cry out, God hears their cry and God acts. While we see, if you look at verse 17, when the people cry out, Pharaoh responds, you're idle, you're idle. That is why you say, let us go sacrifice to Yahweh. He hears their cry and he ignores them. Well, he doesn't ignore them, he mocks them. He mocks them. Both are set side by side and both claim to have authority over this people group. And both have very different goals for this people group. And both say, it must go my way. This is why there's a conflict. This is why a fight is about to break forward. Egypt's king, the Egyptian king, on documents, he used to sign those documents. Now, my Egyptian isn't very good, so who knows if I'm pronouncing this even remotely right. But he would write on the documents, Nefer Nefer. Nefer Nefer, which means perfect God. His signature at the end of his official law documents was perfect God. That's what he called himself. That's how he was known. Pharaoh's arrogant statements are in this text. Thus says Pharaoh, because he believes he is God. He's the one with ultimate authority. There is nobody above him. We have Queen Elizabeth II. She is called the defender of the faith. She's the queen, but she seemed to be under God. Not in Egyptian society. The king, the Pharaoh, was God. He was God. And so this isn't just two kings standing toe to toe. This is two gods standing toe to toe. The perfect God, the actual perfect God. And the one who claims to be Nefer Nefer, claims to also be perfect God. But we know, the Bible makes it so clear, there's only room for one perfect God. There only can be one perfect God. And soon everybody in the world is going to know that. Chapter 5 shows us that Exodus is really a story about God's demonstration that he is the only true king. Or he is the only perfect God. throughout history, right through today, the world is always trying to claim to have pride of place, to have authority, puts itself over and above God. But it states that the biblical standards and principles are antiquated and they know a better way that society should function and how people should live. Remember, right at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the very first call of temptation, the devil comes to Eve and says, "Did God really say?" The first words spoken to try and deceive mankind are words spoken that undermine the authority of God. It's no different today. Our world comes and undermines the authority of God. It tells young teenage boys, you need to look at pornography online if you're going to be normal in your classroom. That's what everybody else does. It's how you can be accepted. We have this impression that we need to be popular to be to fit in life. You have university students that are told if they don't go out on a Thursday night and drink and dabble with drugs, they haven't really had a university experience. We have many parents with hopes and aspirations that education is the most important thing that they can place around their children, and they put all their emphasis and time upon it. That you need to have promotions at work to be satisfied in this life. That your marriage should end and a new marriage should begin. That you should have multiple partners through the course of your life if you're going to have a life of satisfaction, a life the way it should be. Abortion is no longer something that is a taboo. It's now proclaimed to be a right of the woman. It's a right. How dare you speak against a right? It's a right of the woman. And our world is whispering all of these standards. Like Pharaoh, listen to me. I am king. But God stands up and he says, I'm king. I am the one in charge. And the question is left, who do we follow? And in chapter 5, we see two responses to these two claimants to have authority. We live in a world that always claims to have authority. We have a God of the Bible who certainly in his word claims to be king and to have authority. And we can make one choice or the other. We can go one way. We can follow the world or we can follow God. We can chase after the world's priorities or we can chase after God's priorities. We see that here. Well, when Moses comes and says in verse 1, this day let them worship. Notice he's not saying let the people go yet. He's just saying let them go one day to worship. Even one day to worship is outside of the mind of Pharaoh. It seems so easy, so simple. But even one day of worship he's opposed to because another authority is requesting it. Moses comes and says, this day let them worship. And Pharaoh responds in verses 6 to 9, no, this day let them work harder. Let them work harder. Look at verse 9. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. He deliberately challenges the spokesperson for God. He challenges the authority of Moses. He wants to discredit Moses, make him a liar, drive a wedge between him and the people. Between him and the Israelites. Now everyone knew God's plan. And God had a plan, remember that in chapter 4, verse 41, all the people had heard and all the people had believed. They knew this plan to save them and to bless them. And everyone also knew the plan of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's plan was very simple, enslave them, make their lives bitter, treat them harshly. And so there's no doubt, everybody knows what's going on one side, God's plan is a plan to save and to bless. And Pharaoh's plan is a plan to enslave and to make life bitter for.
Nobody is in any doubt of that. And yet, the first response we see in the text, and the response of the foreman, they go chasing after Pharaoh's plan. They go for help to Pharaoh, to God's enemy. The world beats them up, and they return back to the world, thinking it's going to get better. Pharaoh mistreats them, and they go for comfort to Pharaoh. Look at verse 15. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants this way? We're here to serve you, Pharaoh. Why would you treat us, who are so committed to you, this way? We can't understand. We serve you, and now you've mistreated us. It's taken us by surprise." It's like the individual who gets, their relationship falls apart, and they've been mistreated maybe in that relationship, abused in that relationship. And yet when the relationship dissolves away, they immediately want another like relationship. And they go chasing after that. It's the university student who goes out and gets so sick that their stomach has to get pumped. And the next week goes out and chases the exact same experience. They turn here against the very messenger who brought them hope. They turn against Moses. Look at verse 20. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh, two men with concern for them. And they said to him, "Yahweh, look on you and judge, because you have made us a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand and killed us." They stand in front of Moses, the one man who had come to help them, the one hope they had, and they pronounce a curse on him. A curse on him. Notice, they don't get upset with Pharaoh. They're never upset with Pharaoh, the one who's the very source of their misery. The person that they're upset with is Moses, the one who came to them with hope, the one who came to them with truth. It's like the individual who is made to come to church, and they come to church all the time. And yet when the world is disappointing, when the world lets them down, when they discover the mess of sin in their life, the thing that they prickle most against is the very church that prays for them, the very church that cares for them. These men come out and they prickle against the one person who had concern or care for them. They are faced with a terrible situation and they respond by chasing after the world that had already hurt them, the Pharaoh who had already hurt them. The second response that we can make is to go to God, and we see that in Moses. Now remember, Moses knew that Pharaoh would say no. But what he was most nervous about was Israel rejecting him again. And it happens. Remember in chapter 2, he was rejected by Israel and he ran away and hid for 40 years. It happens again. He comes back and he is rejected by Israel. We just read the curse that the Israelite foreman pronounced on him. But here's this curse. This time he doesn't run away. Did you notice that? He doesn't run away. What does he do instead? Look at verse 22. What does he do instead? Then Moses turned to Yahweh and said, Moses is confused. He's unsure. He's hurting. He's struggling at this point. And what does he do? He turns to God. He cries to his God. Remember in chapters 3 and 4, we noticed he asked lots of questions, and really questions that revealed that his heart was hard. He didn't want to do what God wanted. But here, these questions that he asks of God are different. He's asking questions again, but they're different questions. They're questions that are asked by a hurting follower who's looking for guidance. The difference really is, after he prays, he's willing to do what God wanted. In chapters 3 and 4, he asks his questions and he drags his feet. He doesn't want to do what God calls him to. Whereas here, he's hurting and he asks questions as well. But he's willing to do what God wants afterwards. That's the way true Christianity is. We can ask questions of God, but sometimes do it with hard hearts that are sinful. But we can ask questions of God that are genuine and that God engages wholeheartedly with. You see that in the book of Psalms. So the Psalms are full of worshippers of God who are coming to him with confused questions. Lord, I can't work out why the world is mistreating me so much. Why things are so difficult. Why all of my hopes and dreams seem to fall apart. Why everything I try to do, even for you, does not work. The Psalms are full of confused questions. Even you think of Jesus as he hung on the cross. He heralds that question. My God, why have you forsaken me? It's not wrong to ask questions. It's okay to pray to God and tell him exactly how you feel. It's okay to admit that you're confused, that you can't understand what's going on, that you feel overwhelmed with the situation that stands in front of you. It's okay to pray those prayers as long as, like Moses, when we say our amen, we're willing to trust that God will do what is right. We're willing to leave it at his throne and let him sort the issue out. Those four men, they cried to Pharaoh. And as they cried to Pharaoh for help, all they got was an evil laugh and mockery. Moses cries to God. And his cry is met with a compassionate answer. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord responds. This is his response to Moses' prayer. Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out. With a strong hand he will drive them out of this land." God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under your burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession." He says in verse 1, Moses, I am stronger, and I am in control of this situation. He says in verses 2 to 4, Moses, I'm a God of action, not just a God of words. I don't just make promises and leave them. I'm a God of action. He says in verse 5, Moses, I do care. I want to assure you, I'm a God who cares. And in verses 6 to 9, he says, I'm not just a God who intervenes, Moses. I'm a God with a plan for blessing in the future. I have good plans for the future of this people. Two people claiming to be in charge. And the foremen go to the mess. Moses goes to God with his confused questions. And here's a wonderful answer that God loves and will bless and work all things together for good. This morning there are two claimants to be your king. God says, I am your king. I am the one in control. Trust me and follow me. And the world says, no, we are the ones that have it right. Follow us, do things our way, and you will be happy. God says, I want you to be my people. And the world says, no, you've got to stay with us. You're our people. God says, no, you must desire me. That's what you're made for. Created in the image of God. And the world says, no, think about your heart. What do you truly desire? You want sex. You want money. You want highs. God says, come worship me. Care about me most. I should be your priority. I should be your number one. And the world says, no. Worship you. Chase after the things that are going to make you happy. Care most about those things. The same call is on us, as was on these Israelites and on Moses. And we can make one of two responses too. We can turn and we can serve the world, look into the world for answers, like the foreman went to Pharaoh looking for answers. And as we go to the world looking for answers, as we chase all the things that the world says is important, like the old man in Ecclesiastes who spent his whole life doing that very thing, we discover at the end of life that it is vanity, vanity. That it is meaningless, meaningless. That all it leads to is a depressed, empty sense of brokenness, that none of these things work. A salty taste that makes you long for a drink of water. Many people chase the world. Even when it doesn't satisfy, they go back looking for something else that may be there, something else they may have missed, and they blame the emptiness that they feel on God and that distraction. And they go chasing harder at the things that the world says is important. That's one response we can make. What has the world got to make me happy? Whereas the other response that is modeled in this text is to turn to God. And when we are hurting and when we are confused, admit to God that we find this life hard, that it is difficult, to pray to Him and to cry to Him in our prayers, and to hear that reply that He always replies, no, I am the King who's in control, who's stronger, in control of this situation. You need to know I am the King who is a King not of empty words, but a King of action. You need to know that I am the King who does care, who loves to hear the prayers of my people. And know that I am the King who has a plan to work all things together for your good. We have a King, in fact, Pharaoh, who laughs and mocks, "Your idol, your idol." We have a King who put His very life on the line so that we could know Him. You wonder if this King really cares? At the end of our service, we eat bread and we drink the cup to remember very clearly that our King, the Son of God, loved us and gave His life so that we could serve Him as our true Master, our true Lord, and our true Savior. No one can serve two masters, the Bible says. Which King this morning do you truly serve? Not just on Sunday. Monday through Saturday. Which King do you serve? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your word, and we thank You for how clearly it reminds us that so often in our response to confusion and heartache in our world, we turn to the world for answers. We go to the very source of the problem looking for our comfort, when in reality only in You can true comfort and hope be found. We pray for everyone in this room that You would cause them to see their need to come to You. If they haven't put their trust in You, Lord, we pray that even now You would cause them to see that only life with God satisfies, that You would cause them to taste and see that the Lord is good. And for us, Lord, who are often distracted, who often forget, who often wane in our affection for You, we pray that even this morning we would be reminded that it is to You we need to come. That those who are hurting through illness in the family, through confusing circumstances, through spouses who are unwell, who they care deeply about, through for people who are confused as they face pressures at university, who feel pressure among friends at school, who feel exhausted by all of the things that the world says is important, and that sense that they are missing out. We pray, Lord, that you would protect them from that deception and cause them to see that only in you is true hope and true comfort found. We pray that they would even find joy in coming with their confusion to you in prayer and to hear your wonderful care and answer. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.